Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text was 1 Timothy chapter 2, the whole chapter. And when I got this assignment from Dean Burrison, I remember looking at it and thinking, oh, yay. I could have picked another text, maybe John 3:16, but I like a challenge, and we don't have a lot of time, so I could probably ignore the second half of the chapter. I recall a Bible study I taught at Crescent City in California. They used to have what they called a lay-led Bible study every Wednesday. It was supposed to be lay-led, but in fact, I was the one who always had to lead it. Lay people would pick the topic, they would get the materials, I would get the materials, and as a true exegete, I would ignore most of the materials and do my own thing. And I was there a while when they decided that we would have a Bible study on the pastoral epistles, and I remember thinking, I don't want to do this, because I know week two is going to be 1 Timothy chapter 2. And it was quite a Bible study. Now, this was a group of people who were willing to come in on a Wednesday morning. Most of the Bible study, the core, were the older women, Millie, Florence, Hannah, Dorothy. I used to see them as my allies, and they were. But there were a few younger moms, some who didn't go to our church, but their kids were in our preschool. A few husbands would show up, and for this Bible study, three of my elders showed up. I think they wanted to check to see what I would say about women's ordination. And I remember what I would often do is I would read like an entire section. I read the entire chapter, and I remember getting to verse 15. They will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and sanctification with self-control. I didn't read verse 1 of chapter 3 with that, but some of their Bibles had, this is a faithful word. And I remember one of the young mothers rose her hand, and she said simply, how could you not say that Paul is a sexist pig? And then the discussion went off from there. There was actually, interestingly, a retired nun who used to come to our Bible study and eventually joined the church. And I remember her raising her hand and offering in defense of Paul, saying, you know that the Apostle Paul had a number of female partners that he highly valued in his ministry. And so you can't call him a sexist pig. And someone else with some knowledge said, you know, this could have been Deutero-Paul. Paul didn't write this, so Paul's not the sexist pig. Deutero-Paul is a sexist pig. An interesting division arose where the older women tended to side with Paul and the younger women tended to question Paul, and most of the men there wisely kept their mouths shut. I tried to also, but they kept looking to me for words of, you know, teaching. And so the discussion went round and round, and various things were said, like maybe you know, Paul was speaking for that time, but we're in a different time. Eventually, the nun rose her hand, and she said, you know, not every Christian is called to be married. She was speaking from experience, and she said, and not every Christian who's married is called to have kids. But you know, if you do have kids, and you're a Christian, why would you question Paul's advice to raise them in the faith and love and sanctification with self-control? And suddenly there, everybody's looking around like, oh, okay. And then one of the young mothers said, but maybe Paul just overstated it a bit. Okay. Thankfully, the next week, all of those women were back in Bible study. So nothing that Paul said in the second half of 1 Timothy chapter 2 drove anybody away from church. But there were two people there who eventually stopped coming to Bible study and stopped coming to church. And it wasn't because of the hard words that Paul says in the second half of 1 Timothy chapter 2. It was because of these hard words that he said in the first half, when Paul writes, beginning in verse 4, who, God, desires all men to be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, also one mediator of God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom on behalf of all people, the testimony in its own time, in its proper time. Well, there was John, not his real name, who used to come to my Bible study and attend our church. John was a double predestinarian Calvinist who questioned verse 4. I remember before we even got to the women, we had a heated discussion over verse 4, because John made the point that it was not true that God desired for all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, because he had elected some to be saved and others to be damned. And this was a common theme for John, and he wouldn't join our church because we believe in election, but not double predestination election. And I remember an interesting thing said in that part of the Bible study. There was a few people who said some of the movers and shakers at Grace Lutheran must agree with John's position because they were very eager in our evangelism efforts to reach these people over here in Crescent City, but not so much these people over here, as if God didn't desire all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. But the rich irony was it was these people over here who were joining our congregation and these people over here who weren't. One of the desires was these people were the ones with the money, these people were the ones who didn't have the money, and yet our budget went up because these people over here who didn't have the money were giving. Somebody pointed that out and we kind of realized, maybe John's not the only one here who thinks God doesn't want all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then there was Anne, not her real name, who used to come to our congregation for a while, but she could just never buy into basically the doctrine of justification. We had an hour and a half conversation once where she just didn't think that God could be angry enough at human sinfulness and that our condition was so bad that we actually needed Jesus to be our mediator. And so she took issue with, not so much for there is one God, but also one mediator of God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom on behalf of all, the testimony, the witness, in its proper time. See, Anne didn't think that she actually needed a mediator, and she resented that we used to proclaim that she needed a mediator. And with this, there was that sort of exclusive nature of one mediator. Anne was an American pluralist, a self-described spiritual seeker who thought that every way was equal. In fact, she didn't really think the concept of church was true. Each of us as individuals is striving towards God, and God is going to accept us no matter how we come, whether you use Jesus or not. And she took great offense at what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 through 7. Anne believed in Jesus, but her view of Jesus was he was her life coach. She had been a competitive swimmer, and so there she is in the pool, swimming her way to self-actualization and eventual divinity, and Jesus was on the deck cheering her on. A Jesus who lived and rescued people and who went to the cross and died for them and for her was not a Jesus that she wanted. And so when she stopped coming to church, she came and talked to me about it and said, "Your Jesus isn't my Jesus. I'm going to follow my Jesus." And I remember asking her, "What's wrong with our Jesus?" And she said, "Ultimately, it's the problem with your Jesus is that he died on the cross for me. I just don't believe it. I don't need that. I don't want a God who would do that." And she left church and ironically joined a more conservative church, but that's the way things go sometimes. And I remember telling her, she asked me, "Could you spend a year maybe and never mention Jesus in a sermon?" And we went to 1 Timothy 2, and I said, "Well, I'm not an apostle, but I have been appointed as a herald, a proclaimer, and this is the message I have to proclaim." And then she decided, "Then I'm not going to go to church here anymore." And yet this is a message that some of you here have been called to proclaim. You've been appointed as heralds, proclaimers of this message, that there is one God and also one mediator of God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself on behalf of all people, the testimony at the proper time. And when I read those words, I think not just of the cross, but of Jesus' entire ministry, from his baptism, when he actively did ransom and redeem people under the control of demons, when he healed the sick, when he raised the dead, when he preached good news to the poor. For this, Jesus was crucified, and in that crucifixion, he who knew no sin became sin for us. He became a curse to redeem us from the curse of the law. And God vindicated his son by raising him from the dead. And notice the words Paul chooses to use. This is the man Jesus. The eternal Son of God took on human flesh and as one of us, redeemed us. And this is the message that many of you are here preparing to become heralds of, preparing to proclaim. And you're going to be doing this in a culture where, although you might think that people like John and Anne are extreme, actually there's many people who will not want to hear this message because, on the one hand, they may not think that God really wants to save all people, and on the other hand, they may just reject the idea that they need a mediator between themselves and God even in the first place. And yet this is the message for which you will be appointed heralds, proclaimers. And this is the message which has brought you here today. For I could tell you, brothers and sisters, God desired that you would be saved and would come to the knowledge of the truth. God sent his son as a mediator between him and you. Jesus gave himself in his ministry, his death, for you, on behalf of all of you, as a ransom to redeem you back from sin, death, and the power of Satan, that you would be his own and live under him in his kingdom. And this was God's witness in its own time, God's public witness to Israel that he keeps his promises, to creation, to all people, that he is a faithful God. He promised to redeem humanity, and he did. And you are gathered here as those whom God, our Savior, has redeemed through his Son, our mediator, Jesus Christ. This is where you have been called, and I suppose everything that follows verse 7 and verses 8, this would be sort of what it means to live as those he's redeemed. We're running out of time, so we'll save that for a Bible study. But I think the hardest words in 1 Timothy chapter 2 are these words that proclaim the gospel itself. Yet you have been called by this gospel to be God's own. Some of you have been called and will be called to be heralds of this gospel. So I pray, may the Lord Jesus Christ keep us steadfast in this faith and in this new life, and grant that his church and its pastors and deaconesses would be faithful in their teaching and proclamation of this gospel, that others would hear and be called to saving faith in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And may the peace that passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.